Well, good morning. If you got your Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 1. That's where we're at, and we are going to go from verse 14 all the way through 20. So we're picking up speed. As I was thinking through this, I just kept thinking about the reality of what language is and speech. That it's really pretty fascinating that we make sounds that communicate, and there's so much more communication than just the words that are spoken. There's tone, and there's a reality of depth to it, and it's distinguishable. Yeah, I remember as a student, we were on the bus coming back from camp where you're trying to figure out how do I keep students entertained for 10 hours. And so there was this reality that we had a mom with us on the bus, and one of her sons had a way of saying, "Mama," to where she could hear it over the chaos. And immediately when she heard "mama," then she would turn. So I was like, well, let's test this. So I had a whole bunch of other kids. I was like, all right, your turn, you say "mama." And they'd be like, "Mama, nothing." All right, your turn, you say "mama." "Nothing, nothing." And I was like, all right, do it, "mama." And immediately she would turn because she just knew the voice, right? That there was a tone to that to which she knew that it was her son. Her ear had been tuned to that. Our family is also like weird kind of animal people. I grew up with a bunch of animals. We go to zoos all the time. We read all the things at the zoos. Like, we watch animal shows. But penguins are fascinating. Any other penguin people out there? Come on. Come on. I know there's some of y'all. They're crazy little things. Like, but hundreds of thousands of them will gather, and they have unique and distinct voices to where their mate can find them in all the chaos because of the tone of their voice, that they can call out, that there's a call that is communicated, that those who know their voice hear it and they respond. But as I was also thinking about this idea of language in that, then I don't know if you've ever received a phone call that immediately when you answered, you knew what was going on. Like, you just knew. Maybe you've got a best friend that you just know if they're having a good day or a bad day just by the way that they say "hello" or "what's up," or, you know, your spouse, that the way that they answer the phone communicates something beyond what they say. But there's also sometimes these phone calls that you get that they change everything, and it's in the moment of that call that everything else loses importance. I remember getting that phone call. Chris and I were engaged, and I got a phone call that she had been in a wreck. It didn't matter where I was, what I was doing, none of that mattered because of that call. There was a response to that call that necessitated my response. That call did. And that's what we're going to see here in Mark, is that we've moved through this introduction and we're actually going to get into the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus' ministry was a ministry of words. It was a ministry of proclamation. Now, some of you may be like, well, I thought he did a lot of stuff. Well, he did. He had a lot of actions. But his ministry was a ministry of words, and he actually said that to his disciples, that they were leaving a place where he had been doing miracles, because he said, I've got to do what I was sent here to do and preach the gospel in these other cities. That his actions backfilled his words. They gave credit and evidence to the things which he was saying in order that people might believe what he was saying, his words. And so it was a ministry of words. But we see in this section that the call of Jesus is one of authority. That he speaks with authority. And that's really from this all the way through chapter 3. We're going to see Jesus displaying his authority. That he speaks as one with authority. And with that authority, it demands an immediate and a total response. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would do it in us. God, we thank you for your word that speaks. We thank you that you're a gracious God that would make yourself knowable through your word, but more specifically through your son, Jesus. God, and so we ask this morning that you would speak to us. Lord, we invite your spirit to move among us, Lord, to open our ears and our eyes that we might see you more clearly. God, to stir in our hearts Lord, that we might love you more deeply. Lord, that we might respond to your call this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read our text and then let's unpack what it says here. Starting in verse 14, it says this. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee and he was proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, and they were casting their net into the sea, and for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. There's so much in this that I want us to see, but I want, hopefully, to help you understand how to read a gospel. That as we read, I hope that you're learning as well how to read. And so we see in verse 14 that this is really kind of an introduction. That you'll see this over and over as we go through the gospels, that there's a verse that kind of introduces you to something. And so this is the context of what Jesus is about to do. Verse 14. We see, now after John was arrested, now that's a timestamp, right? That it puts it in a timeline of Jesus's ministry is anchored here at this moment of after John is arrested. Now we know John was the front runner of Jesus. He was the one who went before Jesus proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. Now there's something kind of interesting there that if this is how they're going to treat John, then it foreshadows, well, how are they going to treat the Messiah? If they arrest the front runner, then what would they do to the one whom he proclaims is coming? And so we get this timestamp, but we get to see this little picture of, all right, things aren't just like, oh yeah, here comes the Messiah. Everybody's excited. No, that's not what's happening. They've arrested John. Now we're going to find out more about John in chapter 6, but we get a timestamp here. The second thing we get is that Jesus came into Galilee, and so we get a little pin dropped, right? We get a geographical location. So we've got a timestamp, we get a geographical stamp as well, that Jesus is in Galilee throughout the book of Mark. As we've already said, we're going to move from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's about the distance of here to Ruston or here to Longview, right? That Jesus's ministry is going to move, but here's where it starts. It's in Galilee. And then, lastly, we get this little summary of what is Jesus' ministry about? Well, it's a ministry of proclaiming the gospel of God. That Jesus' ministry is about a proclamation of good news. The good news of God's grace that he is working and restoring and redeeming. That's the summary, that's the context of Jesus's ministry, which is launched. And so then we get into verse 15 and we get to peel back a little bit of like, what is this gospel that he's preaching? And we get really just a packed summary of what is this gospel that he's preaching. Well, let's look at it. It says, and saying the time is fulfilled. We're going to take each of these statements individually. I want us to see these three observations about the call of Jesus, that this is Jesus's call, that the time is fulfilled. From the very beginning of Genesis 3, God has made a promise that he was going to redeem and restore, that he was going to crush the head of the serpent, that he was going to overcome evil and restore creation and relationship with creation. And so Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, you guys have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And the time's here. The time is fulfilled. There's no more waiting. It's here. And so this ought to be of great excitement to all of us of like, it's actually here, right? Like my kids are still young and they have birthdays and it's like, well, when's my birthday? We just celebrated one yesterday. It's like, how long do I have to wait? Another year, right? That's the reality of it. But But when the waiting's over, then there's great excitement. And the time is fulfilled. Now, this aspect of time is connected to this idea of a kingdom, which is what he's going to say next. But this is a cosmic fulfillment of time. That within the timeline of all of time, then God is moving in a unique and special way right now. That Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has shown up. And he's come to usher in the kingdom of God. That's what he says. It says, and the kingdom of God is at hand. That the kingdom is at hand because the king is present. That wherever the king goes, that's where the kingdom is at hand. That this kingdom is not about a distant location, but it's a present reality of God interacting with his people and creation. That where Jesus is, the kingdom of God is manifesting itself. And that's what we're going to see over and over is we just see that Jesus restores what the fall ruined. We see that Jesus brings about grace and mercy and restoration. And the kingdom is here. This idea of the kingdom being at hand is that it's accessible. It's reachable. It's not distant, but it's right there. It's within grasp, that the kingdom of God is within the grasp of all. That's the reality Jesus brought. But then we see this third aspect that I want you to see, and that it's that there's a response to the king and the kingdom. That when a king comes in, and that's something that we're not super familiar with, right? Like none of us are like, oh, all hail the king, right? Like we're like, what does that mean? And this idea of kingdoms, but this was something that would have been familiar to them. But when a king comes in and ushers in his kingdom, then there's a response that everyone has to make. You either get on board or you reap the consequences of rebelling. That those are the two options. There is no middle ground. You can't ride the fence on this. You're either with the king or you're opposed to the king. And so here Jesus says the kingdom is at hand, that he is ushering it in, and there's a response that needs to be made. Because the scripture is clear that all of us have rebelled against this king. The scriptures say that each of us have chased after our own desires and our own ways, that we've all turned aside, that we've all sinned. We've all chased after self. And so the response to that is that we have to repent. We have to turn. We have to turn from self and from an idol to God. That this repent and believe that Jesus says here are two sides of the same coin. That to turn from something is to turn to something. And that too is believing in the gospel. It's believing in the good news that Jesus has made a way to be reconciled back to our Creator. So we see that in this observations that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, and that there's a response that is required of us. But then what Mark does, and where I want to spend our time, is that Mark then gives us an example of what does this look like for someone to repent and believe. What does this look like for someone to be faced with the call of Jesus? And I think maybe sometimes we lose the perspective and we think like, oh, these Bible people, they were just like weird and unique and like they weren't like really like us. And so maybe let's just paint the picture like this. These were guys that woke up and went to work on Monday. And let's say about 9:30. Jesus is going to meet you tomorrow at the coffee pot. He's going to meet you there. And he's going to have a conversation with you, and he's going to give a call to follow him. What would your response be? If Jesus was like, hey, come follow me. not just a call, but actually we're going to see that it's a command to come and follow him. Would your response be, well, I got some things to take care of first, but 5 o'clock, I'll meet you? Would it be, well, let me call my wife or let me call my husband, make sure that we don't have anything scheduled? Would it be, well, I've got some responsibilities that I need to take care of first? How would you respond if Jesus met you tomorrow and said, come follow me? We get to see this response, and what I want us to see in this is that the correct response is immediate and it's total. Let's look at this. Verse 16, it says, passing along the Sea of Galilee. Again, we get a little geographical stamp. The Sea of Galilee, this has been used throughout the people of Israel, and this is a local spot that is well known. And so Jesus is interacting with people in a very normal way. He's walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon, who will be named Peter in chapter 3, and Andrew, the brother of Simon. And what are they doing? Well, they're going about their daily business. They're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Like, they're going about their business. They have a job. They're trying to make money. They've got stressors of, like, we got bills to pay. We got to provide for our family. Like, we got things that we face. And Jesus, he sees them and he walks up to them. And verse 17 says this, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we're like, man, Jesus was good at Twitter or X, right? Man, that's pretty witty. That's great. Fishers of men, they're fishers. Well, there's more than just a very tweetable phrase right here, that Jesus is actually connecting this idea of fishers of men, that phrase right there actually is used in the Old Testament, that Jeremiah 16:16 says that God will send out his fishers and that they will collect and gather the people. Now, this is not a grace gathering. This is a judgment gathering. That he will gather the people who are deserving of God's wrath and judgment. That's who they're going to gather. And it says he's going to send out the fishers first, and then he's going to send out the hunters to the caves, and that they will collect and find all who are deserving of God's wrath because they have chased after idols, because they have forsaken the Lord, and they are deserving of his judgment. And so we see here that then Jesus is like, well, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. But the reality of what Jesus is offering here is not a fishers in order to gather those for the wrath of God, but it's fishers in order that they might gather those with the grace of God to escape the judgment of God. That Jesus is offering to use them to gather in his people in order that they might experience the good news, this gospel, that Jesus has made a way to be reconciled back. And so he says, come follow me, and that follow me is a command there, and he offers this. And so we think, well, what was their response? Well, when we get done, be right there. No, Mark includes this, and Mark is going to use this word immediately a lot throughout the book, but here in this specific context, it's not a transitional statement. It's a time stamp. And immediately, in response to Jesus' call, they immediately left their nets and they followed him. That we see in their response that it was immediate and it was total. That they responded to Jesus not by procrastinating or saying, let me take care of some things, but by immediately responding and totally. They left their nets. They didn't say, well, let us gather this stuff and we'll come. No, it was total surrender. And they followed him. Next, we see this next group that, verse 19, and going a little further, John, he sees James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately, he called to them. Now, we don't see exactly what Jesus says here, but there's a call. Jesus gives a call, a proclamation to follow him, and their response, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed. We see a group that leaves nets. We see a group that leaves family. But both of them respond immediately. Now, I want to spend our last little bit of time just diving deeper into this and maybe working this a little bit deeper. That the call of Jesus is the same for you and I that it was for them. Now, there's a little bit of a uniqueness that Jesus was calling his disciples, his apostles, right? But the call to follow him is the same. And the response it demands is the same. Because Jesus is authoritative and he's worth it. Now, let me read the way that Jesus said it in, it's recorded in a couple of the other gospels. That in Luke, we hear this call to total surrender. It sounds like this. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It doesn't get any more clear. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And in verse 33 of chapter 14, he says it this way, "So therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Total. That Jesus calls, and he calls us to leave everything. That's a lot of loss. And I think sometimes we try to soften this call and be like, well, like Jesus just wants you to come to him. Jesus was really clear. Listen to why he says it in Matthew. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The call of Jesus is to come to him and leave everything. But he's not doing this because he's some sadistic Lord that's like, "Ha, I want to make you all suffer." No, he's doing this because he loves us, and that stuff is worthless compared to his worth. That Jesus is worthy of it all. See, he talks about the kingdom and he tells these parables where people, for the joy of having the treasure, they sold it all. You see, it's like that phone call. When I got that call that my wife was in a car wreck, it didn't matter. And Jesus is saying, and Mark, what he's doing is he's lifting up Jesus in such a way that goes, listen, he's more worthy than anything in your life. Now let's get a little practical. He's more worthy than the security of your finances. He's more worthy than your own personal desires and interests or even sexuality. He's more worthy than your family. Now that one steps on some of our toes because we like, listen, family's everything. But this is where it's helpful to think about some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that live around the world. We spend a little time thinking about the global kingdom. We're to follow Jesus when Jesus says, "Come and follow me." They do have to turn their back on their family in a very real way. Some of them, their family even seeks to kill them because they follow Jesus. They face persecutions and beatings because Jesus is worthy. He's worth it. He's worth it all. That the call of Jesus is a total surrender. It's the blank check of your life. That you sign it and Jesus fills it in later. But he's worth it. We sang songs about this, about his worthiness, but we sang songs about the reality of what he promises. That our life doesn't end at the grave. All these men that Jesus called, we know that Peter was crucified upside down, that John was beheaded, that James was crucified as well, that the other John was exiled on an island. Now, that's not some island beach vacation. No, this is like stuck out in the middle of a rocky crag to die. You know what they all said? Jesus is worth it. He's worthy of it all. That same call is given to us, to you and I. And in one sense, we got to answer that question every day. Jesus met you at the coffee pot tomorrow morning, said, come follow me. Do you really believe he's worth it? That he's worthy of everything? But it's also immediate. I think in our culture, a lot of times we think, well, I can take care of that later. I can do that later. Later in life, maybe if you're a student, then you think, well, I don't have to really take this walk with Jesus. I can do that later when I'm a grown up or in college. No, the correct response is that when Jesus calls, you immediately respond. But my prayer as I've looked at this week is that God would move in such a way this morning that maybe there's a few people here that maybe you're hearing Jesus call, a call to come and follow me, that he's worthy of it, and you need to respond in the right way, immediately. Not trying to get your things in order, not trying to figure it all out, not trying to clean yourself up first. These guys, they smell like fish. And you go, well, let me go shower first, Jesus. No, they immediately respond to the call to follow him. You see, but one other aspect that I just love in this is that culturally Jesus goes against the norm. That Jesus was a rabbi, and so usually the follower, the disciple, would have to go to the rabbi to say, can I follow you? But Jesus does something so radically different in this. Where he comes to us. And he's coming to us today. And he says, will you follow me? Will you leave it all behind and just be with me? I hope that you see Jesus in a way that displays his worth. That it might arrest your affections. That you might long to be with him. That the things of this world which sparkle and shimmer might become dull in comparison to Jesus. Because he's worthy of it all. Would you respond in the right way? Total surrender, immediate, to whatever he's calling you to do. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that helps us as our priorities and our schedules get so disoriented, that your word settles that. It reminds us of the priority of Christ, the worth of Christ, the response of Christ, that you are the king and you're ushering in your kingdom and that you've invited us in through your grace, that we might be partakers of your kingdom. Lord, that you offer to bring us in and make us friends when we were once enemies. That you extend the call to come and follow you to all of us that might hear it. And respond. Thank you, Jesus.